lead you through the 10 days of prayer, the schedule, and it takes place at York's Corners Church, Wellsville Woods Apartments, and Wellsville Bible Church. These are the prayer gatherings. So, but all the details are in this pamphlet if you want it. And the last thing is, right after service today, there's going to be a board meeting for board members. So just that as a reminder to set that aside. Could I ask, Denny, would you help with the offering? And I was going to ask Dean. I'll pull him away from the camera.
Heavenly Father, we just give
Do we have any testimonies this morning? Anybody want to share something good that God did this week? I know my wife has a testimony. I want to give chance to anybody else. What has God done? If God does something really cool in your life and you don't testify, you're kind of stealing a chance to build somebody else's faith up. I don't mean to browbeat you about it, but if God moves in your life, testify and share what God did. It's a faith builder for other people, and then they can take that and hang on to it and say, God, you did it for them. You can do it for me. I think you're up.
Okay, I was going to write this down, but I didn't, so hopefully it'll make sense. When I was in college, I went to school for music at Fredonia State, and I majored in violin, and I came sort of unprepared because I didn't have really good teachers in high school, and it was a struggle. I got in, but then it was a real struggle to learn all the stuff that they wanted us to know. So I always felt like I was coming from behind, and but I really had a love for the violin. So when the Lord really made himself known to me through other people witnessing to me in college and inviting me to church, and I came and I heard sermons and I gave my heart to the Lord. The one thing I said, God, please don't take the violin away. And I always felt kind of guilty, like that I made that kind of a condition. It wasn't a condition because I was going to serve the Lord anyway. I was convinced, but it was like, please don't take this away. And so, I ended up not doing with my life the thing that the college was preparing me for, which was to teach in the public school. I ended up not doing that. But my violin, I brought with me into my marriage and into our new home here. And my husband took French, and so he looked at the name of inside the violin, and it was a French name, Dieudonné. And it means God-given. And so when he told me that, I was like, oh, God gave me a violin even before I got saved that said God-given in it. So I felt like, okay, all right, it's okay for me to study music. It's not like I'm not using this as a, like I have to do this to serve the Lord. I can do this with a clear conscience. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Like, I felt sort of sometimes like maybe the Lord wanted me to do something different, but I chose the violin. I don't know if that makes sense to people, but anyway, I felt better about it when I found out that it was named God-given. And then over the years, David and other people started to notice that maybe it wasn't the best violin. And I was like, it's God-given. How can it be bad? even when I went to grad school at Houghton in like the 2002, 2003, every time I played another instrument, my teacher would be like, wow, you sound great. And I'd play my instrument and be like, So I started to realize that there was something lacking in the instrument. But I still was so used to it because I'd been using it for 20 years. I wasn't really ready to let go. So it took almost 20 more years. 20 more years. But and a couple times David and I went to the violin shop. There's a store in Rochester where they have just hundreds of violins. And we would go there and spend hours just listening to violins over, and I would play all these violins, and we end up feeling like, I mean, there was some really expensive one. I think I played an $80,000 violin, and believe me, that one was nice. But I wasn't ready to mortgage my home and my children. So there were some good ones, but none really good ones in my price range. So that happened a couple times. So this year, for my birthday, I told David, all right, I will go and listen to violins, and I am prepared. I've been saving up. I am prepared to buy one if we find one. So we get there, and all this time I'm thinking, I'm in my 60s. I'm too old to get a new violin. This is not worth it, you know. So I go there, and the very first one I pick up is beautiful. It sounds great. So I think, as a normal woman shopper, I have to try them all before I make a decision. So I tried them all, and after every one, I went back to the first one, like, da 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 da, you know. And I finally ended up bringing the first one home as a trial. And I knew I was going to buy it anyway. And we went to another store after that and tried 15 more. So just to be sure. So we ended up buying it. And when we brought it home, I mean, David was so excited. He was more excited than I was. But he looked up the name inside the violin. It was a Czech. Oh, I have to tell you, I'm missing part of this. Why don't you tell that part? Because I don't. It's not. No.
I have my own mic.
I had been praying for years and years and years that God would give my wife a nice violin. She dealt with her violin. I did not like her violin.
It's God-given.
I loved her playing, but I did not like the violin. Prayed, God, please give her a good violin. And I kept hearing the Lord over and over say, Czech violin, Czechoslovakian violin, Czech violin. And I thought, well, I know a teacher in the area that knew about Czech violins, but every time we talked about it, I kept hearing Czech violin. And we went to the store, and on the way up, I'm thinking, it'd be great if she got a Czechoslovakian violin. It'd be beautiful. I always thought, old Italian violin would be wonderful, but a Czech violin. And I couldn't get away from that. And when she picked up that first violin and I heard it, in my mind I said, we can go home right now. And the guy said, hey, this is a Czech violin.
Yeah, that was really funny. Only the thing is, he didn't tell me. He didn't tell me all that stuff.
I didn't. So, yeah.
No, I mean, the dealer said that it was a Czech violin, but Dave didn't tell me that he was hoping that I would buy a Czech violin or that we would find one. So I was like, okay, well, I didn't care, you know, Czech violin is like, well, German, Italian, whatever sounds best. So anyway, he didn't tell me what one he was hoping that I would pick. He just listened to all of them and gave me his opinion. And then when I decided on that one, he was really happy. And then I think he told me on the way home, right, that he had thought that I would, hoping that I would find a nice Czech violin. And it was Czech. And so that was pretty cool. And then he looked up the name, which is Jusek, which means God will add. God will add in, or God will bring increase. And so, like, I don't know what the Lord is going to do, but I'm already been asked to play in a wedding at the end of this month, and I feel like I feel more like practicing. I feel like more like playing, and I'm just thankful that the Lord gave me a violin with a godly name in it, so that it will, like, I have a validation to keep going.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. God provides. He does. He moves, and it's wonderful. Before I get into my message, I want to mention a couple of prayer needs. Want to share with you. Many of you know Dave Palmateer. His son passed away very suddenly a week ago Friday. And when we met, he shared with the men in men's prayer meeting. And at the time, they had no cause of death. They didn't know what. It was nothing, nothing, no foul play, nothing untoward. But they just didn't know. But it was very hard for them. And I'd like to pray for Dave and Alice today. I also learned this morning that just this past week, I think it was midweek, Ernie Rositsky, many of you know him, his mother suddenly passed away on Long Island. So I want to lift up both of these men and their families. They've both had a part in this church in the past and are certainly part of the body of Christ. And Father, we lift up the Palmateers and the Rositskys to you today, Father. And God, we pray for them as they face the grief that comes with losing a family member, a child and a parent, Lord, and both are so difficult, Lord. And pray that you would be with Ernie and Lynn, and that you would be with Dave and Alice, God, that you would help them in this time where they have lost something precious to them. And God, you have made us people that love and that grieve. And God, I pray that you would help them today. Give them your grace. Help them to know the comfort of the Spirit of God. And Lord, that you would do a great work by your Spirit in both of these families. Father, we thank you for your help and your aid and your grace to walk through these difficult things. In Jesus' name, amen. And I have to just do one thing. I can't listen to that hum anymore. Sorry. Oh, is he worthy? I just, as we sang that, I just couldn't get that out of my system. He is worthy. God, on your worst day, on your worst day, he is worthy. In your most difficult time, he is worthy. On your best day, he is worthy. God is worthy. Oh, God, help us to always give him the glory due his name. He is worthy. Oh, it was all I could do. I just wanted to get up and shout from the piano. God is worthy. He is indeed the Lion of Judah. Has conquered the grave. Glory to his name. And some days I think about it and I think, how can I ever have another bad day knowing what he has done? We sang, I thank God this morning. And it says, hell lost another one. I am free. How can you have a bad day when you know no matter what happens, you are not going to hell anymore. And you can be free in Jesus. Oh, God. And then sometimes I think when I'm tempted to feel unhappy about something or angry about something or feel sorry for myself. I had a good occasion this week to feel good and sorry for myself. I did. And I think, God, have mercy on me. Oh, there's always a reason to rejoice. There's always, and in the times where it's hard to rejoice, that's where we do it, and it lifts your heart and your spirit out of that hole. It does. It does. It does. Oh, there's freedom and victory when we rejoice in spite of what we're going through. Glory to God. We've been sharing about walls and boundaries. It was such a blessing to have Irv Schwant. Last week he shared about the breath of God, but the week before that, I shared a little bit about boundaries and how, in my mind, having boundaries always seemed counter to what the Scripture teaches. But the Scripture is very pointed about the need for us to have godly boundaries, especially because right now we live in a boundaryless society. Oh my gosh, you look on every hand, we're having boundaries stomped down and destroyed. We've got boundaries of gender and identity being destroyed. We end up with movies like 50 Shades of Grey. I didn't go watch that movie, just so you know. But the whole concept that everything is really gray, there is nothing that is really good and bad. That's the destruction of boundaries in our culture. God help us. On every hand, we're seeing an attack upon godly boundaries and people in power who want to eliminate all boundaries, blur the lines between the sexes. I mean, my goodness. Men can get pregnant. Hello? I can't believe that was even a topic that could be discussed. Please. So, teaching transgenderism to children. When we faced that at my school, I thought, dear God, what has come? Kindergarteners that have no concept of sexuality and all these years of aborting babies and saying it's just a fetus. We have lost the basic boundaries of society. They're crumbling before us. But God created boundaries for a purpose. They are to protect us and to maintain order in the world. And without them, society falls apart. Oh, God help us. God wants to avoid the chaos, like in the book of Judges, Judges 21:25. It said there was no king among them, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, in their own mind. Do you know what happens when suddenly everybody just does what feels right to them? Welcome to America! That's kind of almost what it's turned into. Last time we talked about the concept of personal boundaries, and we shared about personal boundaries around our identity and how, where we find our identity, building that boundary, that wall around what God says we are as opposed to what the world says we are. Building boundaries around our beliefs, hanging on to what we know is truth and what we know is really godly and right. And then personal boundaries around our morality. And boy, that's a big one that's being attacked in the world today. But we have to have a godly sense of morality. And I'm not just talking about sexuality. We're talking about morality, the idea of what is life. What is life? What is right to do to people? What is wrong to do to people? But today I want to take a look at boundaries from the life of Jesus. Did you know that Jesus had very strict boundaries in his life? He did. As a new Christian, I had what I would say in my great zeal, was kind of a boundaryless, as I say that five times fast, boundaryless life in certain areas. And I just stomped all over other people. I was going to witness to them whether they liked it or not. My poor first roommate when I got saved, he was a Jewish kid, and I just browbeat him to death with the gospel. The last time I saw him, he was sitting on a bench, and I was like, Mike, you've got to get saved. And he just sat there in stony silence with a scowl on his face. And I just let him have it. You know, there's something to be said for relationship and understanding that relationship is two ways. And I just promptly stomped right through every barrier and invaded his space and browbeat him half to death with the gospel. My life priorities were out of whack. Our first year, we really thought that we were going to just serve God. We thought maybe we'd be missionaries. But we were going to believe. We had another couple that encouraged us, just live by faith. And so we went around for the first year and we preached the gospel to people and we worked in the church and everything was great until suddenly we didn't have any money anymore. You know how that happens? Because the scripture says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't. You know, so, and God did not choose to thrust us into full-time ministry at that time. And anyway, had a really unbalanced kind of view of boundaries and in my life and what I needed to be doing. And also, I would have to say that I find that I've struggled with in the past, and I know lots of Christians that talk to me end up having kind of an unbalanced view of the scriptures, which can cause boundary difficulties. You might want to flip that on there, Adam. And I'm going to take you through a few scriptures that really sort of trip my brain. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:24, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Philippians 2:4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And you know, these are scriptures, but taken by themselves and lifted out of the context of the scripture as a whole can cause people to live a boundaryless life. Well, is there anything wrong with being selfless? There can be. There can be. It can cause a person to lead a boundaryless life and an unbalanced Christian life. You know, it's very selfish to say no. Should never say no, ever. I really struggled with that early on in my Christian walk. Guess what? Jesus said no sometimes. People in the scriptures sometimes said no, because a life without appropriate boundaries is going to lead to stress, anger, resentment, burnout, and if nothing else, just missing out on what's really good and really important in life. You're going to miss out on stuff if you're living a life that's boundaryless. So, did Jesus have boundaries? He absolutely did. Number one, go ahead, Adam. Jesus understood the boundary of priority. Jesus had a wildly successful ministry. I mean, who else in history had an incredible ministry like Jesus? Mark 3:20 said crowds gathered around him so much that he couldn't even eat. I don't know how long, but he couldn't even get a bite in his mouth. They were crowding him. Mark 5:24 said the crowds thronged him. Do you know what that means? It means Haynes, you're pressed in there so hard you can't even get out. Jesus was the great rock star of his day, if I could be so crass as to say it that way. So what did Jesus have to do? He had to have a boundary. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. It means solitary places. He'd go out to the wilderness and prayed. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Like, okay, go home. This is not all-you-can-eat buffet where you stay all day and keep eating. Go home. After he had sent them away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. He had to find that place. He had to escape. He had to build a boundary where there was no people. You know, Jesus, his ministry, he could have had more stress, more difficulty, and more risk of burnout, anything, of anybody who's ever lived. And yet, he was able to walk through that and navigate that and be relaxed and knew that the end result was going to be the cross. How do you do that? Jesus had boundaries. One of them was he needed to be able to escape the crowd so that he could get away. He could pray. Can you flip to the next? Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place to pray. Can I tell you, first of all, you must find a way to protect your prayer life at all costs. If Jesus had to, we have to. And I'm telling you, there are lots of days I have to fight for my prayer time. It is not easy. But Jesus found a way. He did it. Jesus had crowds, but he was not ever at the demands of the crowds. He was able to say no. There were times where Jesus had to say, no, I cannot heal people anymore. I cannot preach anymore. We're stopping. And he'd go away. Well, isn't that really selfish of Jesus to do that? No, because he had his limits. He had to know them. My good friend and pastor, Jeff Hokanson, had a way of describing it. He said, Dave, imagine a scale of 1 to 10. Now, somewhere in there, and place yourself in there based on what you perceive your spiritual health to be, somewhere in 1 to 10. And, you know, I'm looking at it at the time. I wasn't a real happy person at that point. I was like, oh, maybe a 5 or 6. He said, okay, so if you're at a 5 or a 6, then you're able to minister to people maybe that are a 4 and a 3 or a 2. You can minister under that, but don't think you can minister to the people above that. See, the level of your spiritual health is going to affect how you can minister to other people. And we are no good to anybody if we are not spiritually healthy. Jesus knew that. He knew he had to maintain his spiritual health, his spiritual connection to the Father. So he would say, no, we're stopping, go home, and then he would go off by himself. Number 2, Jesus abandoned outcomes to God. You know, Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness to show himself. Take the shortcut. Just, you know, you don't have to go to the cross. Just, do it this way. You know, that was a very real temptation. That was a very cunning little tricky thing. A way that the devil wanted to say, you can have everything that you think you are going to have, but without having to go through the cross. And those temptations. But Jesus said no. Jesus obeyed. He walked and he went forward in what God had for him, but he had to leave the results to God. He could offer himself as a sacrifice, but ultimately then he had to abandon himself to the Lord. When he prayed in the garden, he said, okay, God, I don't really want to do this, but you do it in me, and I'm going to yield myself, and you do your work. And so often I am tempted in serving God to want to somehow make a result happen, somehow see a result. And our job is to be faithful and step back from that boundary and understand that the result is something that God does. We're obedient, we obey, but the result is with God, and we have to let it be that way. You know, Jesus was often very unhurried. He didn't rush around. He didn't do a lot of stuff. When Lazarus was sick, Jesus just waited. Now, there was a plan there, but he took his time. Did you know Jesus took naps? Isn't Jesus cool? Jesus took naps. He would fall asleep. He fell asleep in the boat. And the disciples are like, ah, save us. And Jesus is like, oh, I'm coming. Okay. You know, he was not in a hurry. He was able to leave the results with God. Do you ever want to make things happen? Do you ever want to make people get saved? Sometimes with my kids, I'm like, oh, will you just listen to me and stop being stupid? Sorry, guys, if any of you ever listen to this. Oh, but you're faithful and you obey, but then you have to allow God. Stay back from that boundary and allow God to do what he can do. We can't do it. We can't change somebody's heart. We can't make a miracle happen. We can only be faithful, do what God tells us to do, and then we say, God, do your work. Do it. Number three, Jesus did not submit to entitlement. He was not bound to entitled people. Matthew 12:46-50. When Jesus was still speaking to the crowds, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, look, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. But Jesus replied, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You know, Jesus' family felt they had the right to see him. Right now! I'm his mother. We're his brothers. We want to see Jesus. We want to see him right now. Oh, boy. You know, people will try to push past and over boundaries to exert control in your life. Do you ever have people do that? Try to do that to you? Yeah. And family can be really good at that. It really can. You remember what Jesus told his mother when they searched for him? He said, didn't you know that I'd have to be about my Father's business? She's like, what have you done to us? I have to be about my Father's business. And people will often feel that their business is more important than your business. So they try to make their business your business. Get into your face. Exert some kind of control. I'm entitled to your time because you're my kid or my parent. You're my parent or you're my, you know. especially families will do this, but that can happen with anybody. And, you know, sometimes to avoid making people mad, you know, you kind of give in and then you end up doing things and you're like, oh, why did I agree to this? Oh. And, you know, it's okay to say no. And, you know, it's okay. Sometimes people will get angry, get mad at you. They get mad. You know, we live in a day where people just feel it's okay to be angry. We have lost the ability to discuss anything anymore. Now, if somebody doesn't disagree with you, they think, I'm right and I'm going to come and burn your house down. And they do. They go into cities and burn people's businesses down. This is just shocking. People who are crusading for people's rights go and the very people whose rights they're crusading for, they burn their business down. It's like, what are you thinking? But, you know, we live in a day where people just feel it's okay to be angry. This is what I want, and if I don't get it, I'm going to have a fit. Jesus said no to entitled people. People who felt they had the right to intrude into his life. And it was his mother and his brothers. Almost seems disrespectful. Jesus was not bound to entitled people. Number four, Jesus' ministry was always offered. Think about that for a minute. Jesus did not come in as a crusader. Dun, da, 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 here I am, submit to your Messiah. Jesus came and he offered. He had nothing. He offered. He never thrusted it. He had nothing to prove. He had no insecurities. He was completely secure in his ministry. When Herod questioned him, he offered no defense. He could have defended himself. He was being falsely accused. You know, today we'd be like, no, I didn't do that. You know, you argue back. And, you know, if you ever watch some of the court shows on TV and listen to them scream at each other, Jesus said nothing. He just stood there. Remember when Jesus was at the pool of Bethesda in John 5? What did he say to the man? He said, do you want to get well? He didn't go over and say, I'm going to heal you. He just said, do you want to be made well? Matthew 11:28, we call it the great invitation. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to put my yoke upon you. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's an offering. Jesus doesn't trump past our desires and our wishes. And you know, Jesus respects our no. Do you know you have the ability to just say no to Jesus? And he will respect that. It doesn't mean that you're not going to pay a consequence. But Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Does Jesus open the door? Does Jesus say, hey, it's Jesus, open up? He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, then I will come in. But I'm not going to force my way in. You know, at the end of the service, we will offer prayer. The only times I've ever really gotten into trouble is when I've gone out and tried to grab somebody and say, hey, can I pray for you? You know, I'd like to pray. We will offer prayer, but this is relationship. There's boundary there. You know, this is such a broad scope, and I'm having such a hard time encapsulating the whole idea of boundaries. I feel like I'm giving you just a few little ideas here and there in this just big ocean of what's here, but. Know that when Jesus the same thing with God. God is willing to accept for you to say no. Adam and Eve said no. Lots of people throughout the ages. It doesn't mean that God won't come and plead and call and beckon, but He will not march through your boundary and force you to do something, because we have been given free will. And in your relationships with each other, we do not have that permission either. And so there's always the element of, I build my half of the bridge, you build your half of the bridge back to me. We get in trouble when we try to build the whole thing all the way to somebody else's side and, you know, drive our car over there and tell them what to do. It always turns into a problem. Have to be walking in right understanding of relationship, is that it's always two ways. Number five, Jesus always respected people's right to choose. This is just kind of coming on the heels of what we just shared. Remember the rich young ruler? He came and said, what do I have to do? How can I be saved? And Jesus said, well, just, you know, keep the commandments, do what you're supposed to do. And he goes, well, I've done all of this. And Jesus said, okay, let's talk about what's really going on in here. And he says, go sell everything you have and then come and follow me. He went away sad, and we never hear about him again. But Jesus gave him the right to choose. The prodigal son in Luke 15 took the money. If I was the father, I'd have been tempted to say, no way, kid. Sit down and shut up. I'm not giving you any money. But in the story, the prodigal, the father gave him the money and let him go. And in that, when did the prodigal come back? When he finally experienced the consequences for his decision. And his father let him do it. Sometimes people have to get there and have the consequence come. And we get into trouble when we try to save people from those consequences. Have you ever done that? I know I've probably done that with my own children. Save people from the consequences of their sin. Sometimes it's better to take your hands off. It might not seem loving. It might not seem helpful. But sometimes people have to get to the end. And if you cross that boundary and you rescue somebody out of a tough spot that they've gotten themselves in, they're not going to cry out to God. Number six, Jesus kept his home. Jesus knew how to keep his home. He went into the temple and he saw men selling sheep and cattle, sheep and doves and money changers seated at their tables. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them out, all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those selling doves, he said, get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a marketplace? Jesus said, you're not doing that in my house. That's not coming to my house. And it made people mad. They're like, what authority do you have to do this? And they did. They said that right to him. And Jesus said, it's my house. That was basically his answer. So we cannot force people to do what we want, but we don't have to let them come and do their thing in our house. We have the right to say no. There are times in my family where we've faced our kids. We faced our relatives. We had a situation with a relative, and they wanted to bring their thing into our house. And we said, no, we love you. We're praying for you, but we are not doing that. It was speaking the truth in love, and we had to hold our ground, and it was very uncomfortable for a while. And it didn't make them happy at all. But eventually God moved. The situation changed. I'm not being explicit because people sometimes listen to these things, but you cannot force people to do what you want, but you're allowed to guard what comes into your house, what comes into your life, what comes into your physical home, what comes into your sphere of influence, and you're allowed to clean house and not walk along with it. And when people try to impose something on you, you have the right to pull up that boundary and say no. And in these days, we're going to be faced with more and more opportunities to do that. God help us. But it's okay. And it's okay to say no. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray today, Lord, that you would help us, Father, in our lives to shore up our walls, to help us to recognize that even Jesus had boundaries. Father, that we would protect the things that are precious in our life. God, that we would protect our precious prayer life, that you would give us grace to protect ourselves and our families from the influences of the world, that it's okay to say no, and it's okay to limit ourselves to what you have called us to do, and we don't have to chase after everything else, and no one has to tell us we should be doing this or we should be doing that. Father, we need to be about our Father's business. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to understand in these days, these boundaryless days that we live in, Father, how to have godly boundaries, how to be able to say yes to that which is good and no to that which is wrong, and still to do it in a way that's respectful of other people, but standing our ground, just as you told us to wear our armor and to stand our ground, that, God, you would help us to love people but not give up an inch of that territory. Help us, Father, as we try to love people but not give up an inch of the territory that you have called us to. God, we pray that you would help us even as our culture and our world wants to impact us and tell us what we can or cannot do, and people would try to tell us what we can or cannot do. Help us in these days to walk in truth and to speak the truth and to maintain the boundaries that you would desire us to have. Thank you for your help, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you're here today, as always, we would love to pray for you if you have a need. If you desire prayer, we invite you to come. Yes, Judy.
It took me 2 years to get my brother saved by not pushing. I was afraid if I pushed him, he'd go the other way.
I'm going to let you say that into the mic so people can hear you.
I worked on my brother for 2 years.
I don't think the mic's on.
It's not. It's on there.
Here you go,
but
Judy.
thanks, Dave. I worked for 2 years to get my brother saved. And we'd talk about the Lord all the time when we'd have coffee together and that. And he seemed to be okay with it. But finally, I got him saved. But a month later, he passed away.
Yeah. But you didn't push him, right? You just loved him.
Yeah, because if you push, you're going to push him the wrong way.
People don't like to have their boundaries stomped on and their personal rights. God has created us with that intrinsic sense of personal freedom. It's there, and God wants us to walk in that. Amen. If you would like prayer, feel free to come. Otherwise, go fellowship with somebody. Give somebody a hug. Let them know you love them in Jesus' name. And thank you for coming. God bless you.